Isaiah 45. We'll read about five verses in there, and then we'll pray and get into the sermon this morning. Isaiah chapter 45. Let's read these verses together. Isaiah 45, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Let's read these two verses together. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Then go down to verse 14. Let's read verse 14 together. All together. Thus saith the Lord, the laborer of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains, they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. And look at verse 18. Let's read this verse together. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He hath created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Then let's read verse 21 and 22 together. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the thought that I get from these verses that I'll be preaching on this morning. Help me, dear God, and do me with power. Give us ears to hear. And I just thank you for Sundays. I thank you, Father, for the church gathering. And I pray, Father, that this would be a service we would all remember and a truth we would never forget. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's six different times in one chapter of Isaiah that God emphasizes the thought that there ain't nobody like him. Amen. Now, if you could go back and live in the times when Jesus tabernacled amongst men and could find Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter was brought back to life by the touch of the Master's hand and the two words, Telethi Kumai, and then ask him, what do you think of Jesus, Jairus? He would reply, there ain't nobody like him. If you could locate the woman with an issue of blood who was totally healed by simply touching the hem of the Savior's garment and ask, what do you think about Jesus? She would reply, there ain't nobody like him. If you could locate the woman taken in the very act of adultery that was cast at the feet of Jesus, who then wrote something on the ground that caused her accusers to depart and heard the Lord say, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And you asked her, what do you think of Jesus? She would answer, ain't nobody like him. Can you imagine yourself thrusting Paul and Silas into the Philippian jail, beating them, and then hearing them pray and listening to them sing praises to Jesus at midnight, only to experience an earthquake and the prison doors being opened and every jailbird shackles were loosed and you drew out your sword to kill yourself, only to hear no one flew the coop. And when you ask those two missionaries, what must I do to be saved? And they tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And then the whole family gets saved. The whole family gets baptized. And then ask them, what do you think of the Lord Jesus? They would say, ain't nobody like him. Can you imagine being in a storm on the Sea of Galilee and then seeing Jesus walking on the water? And then hear Peter saying, now, I don't know why he said it, but he did, Lord, if be thou bid me come unto thee on the water. And then the Savior says, come, Peter. And Peter jumps out of the ship. He starts walking on the water. He then flounders and starts sinking with doubt. And then he cries, Lord, save me. And Jesus catches Peter, puts him back into the ship. Now, if you could ask Peter and the rest of those disciples that were on board, what do you think of Christ? They would all say, ain't nobody like him. Maybe you could have come across the maniac of Gadara, who was possessed with enough demons to run 2,000 hogs down a steep cliff into the sea, and they were drowned committing mass suicide because Jesus delivered him and made him fit to go home. He is now fully clothed. He's no longer cutting or hurting himself. He's no longer living amongst the tombs, amongst the dead. And you see him, and now he's got a haircut. Now he's cleaned up. Now he's got his wife on his arm. His children are by his side. He's got a peace about him. And he's whistling the tune, oh, how I love Jesus. And he's smiling like a possum eating cheese through a screen door. So you ask him about Jesus. Why are you so happy about Jesus? And he'd tell you, there ain't nobody like him. Imagine being in a house from the dead. And you're waiting at the table for a meal to be served. Martha's in the kitchen. She's cooking and preparing hamburgers and fries. Mary is busy reading the Old Testament scripture. And then you ask him, what do you think about Jesus, this guy who rose your brother from the dead? You know, everything would go quiet. Everything would come to a halt. And if Lazarus was there with his sisters, they all three of them would say, there ain't nobody like him. If you could have talked to the leper that Jesus touched and that he cleansed from that awful disease, what do you think about Jesus? He would say, man, he touched me. He cleansed me of that disease. And I'm going to tell you something. There ain't nobody like him. What if you were there at the stoning of Stephen? You heard Stephen's sermon. You saw the hostile reaction to the words that he spoke. You saw him looking up steadfastly into heaven. And you saw the Son of Man standing, ready to welcome him home. And if you could have asked him before the rocks came raining down upon him, what do you think of Jesus? He would say, there ain't nobody like Jesus. How about you, John? You were banished on the Isle of Patmos. You were banished there because you stand for God's Word and for being a witness of Jesus Christ. There you are on that lonely island in the Aegean Sea. You're forsaken. And then on the Lord's Day, you hear a great voice. And you're given the revelation of Jesus Christ. You fall at His feet as if you were dead. You're given what will take place during Daniel's 70th week, and then given more and more information until time will be no more. You see, Jesus as the only one able to open the seals of the book. You see Him as a returning King coming back to this earth. And you see Him as the judge on the great white throne. What do you have to say about the one whose breast you laid your head upon at the Last Supper? John, what do you say about him? I guarantee he'd say something like, there ain't nobody like him. I believe everyone who was saved and walking with the Lord could testify, there ain't nobody like him. Could anybody but him reach down to the bottom of that miry pit, clean us up, stand us up, and tune us up? How about him never leaving nor forsaking us? Being a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Being with us and seeing us through all manner of fiery trials. Is he not faithful to keep his word? Is he not faithful to never let us go and to meet our every need? Aren't you glad he robes you in his righteousness? That you are joint heirs with him? That he gives you a life worth living. He gives you life, abundant life, and then a life that is worth living. Has he not changed your life for the better? giving you peace that passeth all understanding, a hope that is steadfast and sure, a joy that is unspeakable. Has he not told us to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you? Does he not lift us up when we have fallen? And it should be no surprise to anyone who knows him as a Savior that his name Wonderful is truly what he is. For there ain't nobody like him. I, along with everyone else whose lives he had touched, would agree with what you wrote, Isaiah, and you let us know several times in just one chapter that the Savior is God and there ain't nobody like him. There ain't nobody like him in preaching. In John chapter 7, there were men who were sent to arrest Jesus on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And when they returned to the Jewish council, they returned empty-handed. And then they were asked, "Why have you not brought him?" And they answered, "Never a man spake like this man." You see, he spoke life-giving words, and he spoke those words with great power. I've had the privilege to hear some great preachers of bygone days, and their sermons were a blessing to me. But I've never had the opportunity to hear the Lord Jesus speak his sermons in live action. Now, some of those preachers were orators. Others happened to be quite demonstrative. And then there were those who knew how to tell a story and spin a yarn. But none of them could hold a candle to our Lord when it comes to preaching. When their sermons are long forgotten, and the impact on the lives of others is long gone, we will still have the Sermon on the Mount with its beatitudes to live by, its cure for worry, its judgment of others being condemned, its encouragement to pray, and its challenge to be both a hearer and a doer of the Word. We will forever have the account of our Lord going into a ship and addressing a whole multitude on the shore with such stories as the sower sowing seeds and telling the disciples about the tares amongst the wheat, about a mustard seed, that little seed that grows into a big thing and all the fowls of the air take roost in there. The mystery of the leaven, a treasure hid in the field, the pearl of great price. He told a threefold story of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Well, others may be able to spin a yarn. The stories Jesus told were the greatest ever spoken. They were parables, and they were given to us to open up our minds to spiritual truths that he was trying to get across. He gave us the Olivet Discourse, where our Lord told us the things that will take place on earth during the time of tribulation. During that time, there will be religious deception. It seems that we're living in those days right now as we got a bunch of deceivers and false prophets behind the pulpit speaking false gospels. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. During that time, there will be religious deception. There will be wars, there will be famines, death, martyrs who are persecuted and killed. Chaos and lawlessness will abound, and the gospel will be preached unto the ends of the earth, and then Jesus will suddenly come down from heaven, and he will destroy all who opposed him and set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 glorious, devil-free years. He preached with power when he spoke about the rich man in hell. And yes, there is a hell. And yes, there is little flames. And yes, there will be suffering and torments there. When he told the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," he preached the whole counsel of God. Just as he addressed the subjects such as faith, forgiveness, covetousness, hypocrisy, discipleship, surrender, sin, stewardship. He spoke on obedience. He spoke on marriage, family, prayer, the love of God and a love for our fellow man. He spoke of salvation against worldliness. He spoke of his own deity. He spoke about tithing, paying taxes, repentance, persecution, joy, the Father, the Holy Ghost, against false prophets, against false professors. He spoke of the devil who is a real being, the inspiration and preservation of God's Word. And he spoke about his preeminence that he ought to have in each one of our lives. He spoke about the evil one. He spoke about comfort, rest, peace, the unpardonable sin, the worthlessness of self-reformation, the traditions of men, the uselessness of a religion without establishing a relationship with Him, the importance of knowing the Scriptures, being a fisher of men, the sacrificing of self, the value of a soul, church discipline, service, being in the right spirit, and how our speech is connected to what's in our heart. His preaching, His teaching, and the stories He told, they were powerful, they were life-giving, and they'll be with us throughout the ages as the ages roll on. He never misspoke. His words will never mislead us, nor was the Lord ever mistaken. He is the faithful and true witness. And folks, when it comes to preaching, there ain't nobody like Him. Number two, there ain't nobody like Him in power. There ain't nobody like Him in power. And He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all power. How much? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, when you read the book of Isaiah, you see Isaiah calls Him, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mighty God. John says He is Almighty in the book of Revelation. His power is a rock of strength to all believers in affliction. It'll give us hope. It'll comfort us, as He's never failed any one of His people. And because the Lord is Almighty, He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He has power to heal. You know, He can heal a broken marriage. He can heal ruptured relationships within the family. As a great physician, He can give sight to the blind. He can give hearing to the deaf. He can give speech to the dumb. He can speak and heal a paralytic, and He can straighten the back of one bowed. He can heal one of that dreadful disease called the dropsy. The dropsy. You say, what's that? I believe some of you here are afflicted with that very disease. And you don't need hospitalization. You need Dr. Jesus for the cure. You see, you got a bad case of the dropsy. You dropped your daily Bible reading. You dropped your daily time of prayer. Some have dropped out of Sunday school. Others have dropped out of the services when the church is meeting. Some have dropped soul winning, tithing, or simply living for the Lord as they used to. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus has power to cure you of the dropsies. He has power to lay down His life, and He has power to take it up again. He has power to raise the dead. In one glorious day, He's going to return in the air with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and those saints with Him whose bodies were sown in corruption will be then raised in incorruption. They were sown in dishonor, they'll be raised in glory. And though they were sown in weakness, they'll be raised in power. And the believers who are alive here on the earth at that time will have their bodies changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as we get our glorified bodies like unto our Lord's resurrected body. What a day of redemption that will be. You see, He has power to raise the dead. He has power to create. And with just 10 commands in 6 literal days, all of creation came into being. He made the world. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He has power to forgive one of their sins. He has power to wash away its deepest stains. He can remove them as far as the east is from the west, blot them out completely, and then remember them no more. He has power to calm the storm. The winds and waves lay at His feet, and He has the power to calm us in the storm as He speaks peace to our troubled hearts. He has power to give us victory over sin, turn our trials into triumphs, and make us more than conquerors. He can take anything that comes into our life and He can turn it around for our good. He has the power to turn sinners into saints, give life to those who are dead in trespasses and sin, and make us as believers kings and priests. He not only is able to remake our world, but He's able to remake the world to come. For we are going to dwell with Him in that city of pure gold that lieth four square, that new Jerusalem with its gates of pearls, with its 12 foundations, with garnished with all manner of precious stones, where the crystal river of God flows from His throne, where there is the tree of life that bears 12 manner of fruit every month. Folks, that's where we're going. He has power to make that city happen. I'm telling you, there ain't nobody like Him in preaching. Ain't nobody like Him in power. And number three, ain't nobody like Him in purity. Ain't nobody like Him in purity. We read this about Jesus, our high priest, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 26. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Now, why did they die? Because they were sinners. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But this man, speaking of who? Jesus, because He continueth forever, or continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. 1 Peter 1:19 describes Jesus as being without blemish and without spot. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us He knew no sin. Anyone who would have studied Jesus the entire time of His earthly sojourn would have come to the same conclusion that Pilate did, and that is, I find no fault in Him. He was born of a woman and was the seed of the Holy Ghost, and as such, His nature was not tainted by the sin of Adam. He never had a sinful thought ever cross His mind. Never had a sinful word come out of His mouth. Nor did He ever commit a sinful deed. Our Savior was the spotless Lamb of God. The biblical record of Him is true. He was purity personified. And there was a time when He stood before those who opposed Him. And He said this, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" If any one of us would do such a thing, we would be an easy target. And it wouldn't take much effort on anyone's part who knows us to hit the bullseye multiple times. I've met a couple of liars who have told me they no longer sin. Well, some may think so. They are simply misguided. Or most of the time, I think they think more highly of themselves than they ought to. I'll take what God says about them in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. And that verse tells us, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Jesus never yielded to the devil's temptations. For had He been guilty of the slightest transgression, He could not have been the Savior. He would not have risen from the dead. There would be no saving gospel. Our faith would be in vain. Our hope of eternal life would be nothing more than a pipe dream, and we would be of all men most miserable. Yet, Jesus came to earth, and He died for sinful men. He was the just one who paid the price of sin for unjust men. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Through His finished work on the cross, He took on a debt He did not owe, so believers could be covered in His righteousness. We were bankrupt, but because the sinless one bore our sin in His own body, the demands of God's holy law have been met, and we share now in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His purity has now become ours in the sight of the Father. Ain't nobody like Jesus in His preaching, in His power, in His purity. And lastly, ain't nobody like Him in prayer. Ain't nobody like Him in prayer. He alone could say this in John 11:41-42. Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I know that Thou hearest me always. Jesus always had His prayers heard and answered. He had a habit of praying. He prayed alone. Oftentimes He prayed a great while before day, sometimes on a mountaintop, and sometimes all through the night. He prayed in the garden. Not my will, but Thine be done. He prayed for Peter to keep him from destroying his life or having the devil destroy his life. He prayed for the Father to keep those who are saved and that we believers would be sanctified through the Word of God. He was one who never asked amiss, whose prayers were never hindered. Always prayed in the will of God and was an example of prayer to His disciples. So much so that one day they came to the place where He was praying. And they said, Lord, teach us not to preach, not to perform miracles, but teach us to pray. I know my prayer life is nothing like my Lord's. I don't always have. Sometimes it's due to some sin in my life. I have regarded that sin in my heart, and the Lord will not hear me. Over times, other times, sometimes it's a selfish petition that I offer up. There are times when Connie and I are at odds with one another and my prayers are not heard. There have been times when I dismiss the Word of God and I haven't been obedient to it as I should. And since I refused to hear what the Lord had to say, He wasn't going to answer what I had to tell Him either. There have been times when I found myself just mouthing words, going through the motions, with no desire, no fervency, and no earnestness. Sometimes I fail to keep asking God. I've given up. Instead of keep on seeking, keep on asking, and keep on knocking. There have been times when I lacked faith, and maybe sometimes I didn't ask at all. Jesus didn't have these problems. He prayed and He was always heard. I'm glad He ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. So often I think, man, I give Him a full-time job all by myself. I'm glad that He lives for us. He not only gives us access to the throne of grace, but He appears in the presence of God for us, intercedes on our behalf, the behalf of the saved, ensuring us that we are saved to the uttermost. Well, I find it good to hear that others are praying for me. I say it's great knowing that the very Son of God has me on His heart, brings up my name to the Father as well as all those who has called upon Christ to save them. I'm telling you, there ain't nobody like Him. Nobody like Him in preaching, power, purity, and prayer. He is truly worthy of all praise, all honor, all worship, and He is deserving of our obedience. May we so live as to please Him. Give Him preeminence in our lives, and then point others to Him. You say, why? Why, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because ain't nobody like Him. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.